This morning, I'd like us to continue in the observations we have on the prayer of St. Paul in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and it's found in chapter 3, and we have arrived at verse 19. The phrase that I have this morning is the final phrase in verse 19. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. But I would like to read from verse 17 to the end of verse 19, because they are so related, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's a very bold statement, and one this morning that I would endeavour to try and explain as best as I can to us as a congregation here, the fullness of God. Very often a Christian who has known the experience of God's grace and is able to say that his sins are forgiven, and who is also able to say that he knows something of the unction of the Holy Spirit, then stops. And that's very often why things go wrong. Because in stopping at any point, we become what is really termed spiritual know-alls. We shall never be that whilst we are here on this earth. We won't be that in heaven either. The fullness of God embraces the things that I've referred to, but is far, far more than that. And so this is something that we shall always be involved in. It cannot ever really be limited. Now, I want to be as precise and as careful as I can in the message I have this morning, that it might be helpful to us all. But in the hymn that we sang, or rather the paraphrase of a psalm that we sang, at the beginning of the service, I saw a remarkable phrase which linked with the text. It was the last verse in that paraphrase, and the last, I read the verse. My tongue repeats her vows, peace to the sacred house, for there my friends and kindred dwell, and since my glorious God makes thee his blessed abode, my soul shall ever love thee well. My glorious God makes thee his blessed abode. Now then, what does this mean? Well, one thing is certain, that none of us here can ever hope to be God. I think we would all agree on that. Yet you see, when we stop along the way, in an indirect way, in a subtle way, we are claiming to be God. But we can never be God. That would be blasphemy of the worst kind. Happens often, though. We can never be God. Now, there is a fullness. Now, when we talk about the attributes, the qualities, the character of God, they're always divided into categories. The two that I'd like to refer to, or the one that I'd like to refer to this morning, divides into two. There are attributes that God has, that's qualities that he has, that can never be communicated to a man. Never. Because he is God. He is infinite. He is eternal. And so on. There are things that can never, ever be communicated to mankind. Because the simple reason, he is God. Then there are what we call, there are attributes that can be communicated. Now, there you have to put A and B. In the attributes that can be communicated, there is a quality of them in God that we will never fathom. Never. They belong to God alone. But in these attributes that can be communicated, there is an aspect, which is the B part now in this, in section 2, if you like, there is an aspect which God gives to us, and he calls it the fullness of God for men and women. It goes beyond now. We enter by conversion. We know of the unction of the Spirit. This is something far beyond. This is something so great. The apostle here is aiming so high. I sometimes wonder if the Corinthian church would have any idea of what he was talking about. Because they played about such a lot. They were God's, as Tozer put it, happy little children. So we are capturing something here, if you want to capture it. If you want to. And want to be captivated by it. Then we are entering a realm and a dimension so tremendous that the possibilities, well, the imagination fails and trembles at the very thought of what could be. Then to bring it to ordinary little terms, what does it make a person? Now you may be surprised at this. Something that is very, very rare today and found sometimes in unexpected ways, a godly person. Now I know we have to define our terms because we can mean different things by the same term. So I will define it. You can be an evangelical. By that I mean at its best. A person who believes and has experienced the great evangelical gospel, the great truths of Scripture, and has an experience of the grace of God. You can be an evangelical. You can also be a pious evangelical, and I mean that on its highest level, where you will be diligent in all those things that pertain to the exercising of your evangelical faith. But that is not this. A godly man or a godly woman has experienced and is experiencing the fullness of God. You're beginning to see that we are treading on a ground that is so remarkable that it is almost frightening. Now then, let's look at the prayer again. Can you see how the apostle prepares the church like this? He says, I want, first of all, before I ask this prayer, I have asked it for you, but before I pray that, I pray these things, that you might be strengthened in the inner man. When you are born again, the new creature, the new man, that you might be made strong there, and stronger, that you may be made strong in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that there might be a living awareness of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. And as well as that, that you might enter into the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is then, in that dimension, and in that area, that arena, it is then that we will come to the fullness of God. Now then, as we come to that teaching this morning, as I bring it to you, there is something that all of us here have to decide in our hearts. It is a private thing. It is so private in a way that we cannot ask one another about it. It will become apparent when it happens because of the change of the person is so radical. Now, you have to decide, do you want it? Do you want to go on with God? Here are the other possibilities. You can be, as we described once, remember when we took the River Jordan as being conversion and Canaan as a land of the believer. Take that as an example. You can be as one who crosses the Jordan in that sense now, and who stands or sits on the right side of the banks of the Jordan and is so pleased that he is there and is always talking about that and never enters into the greatness of Jordan. Then you can be amongst those who suddenly are empowered by an unction of the Spirit and you come to Jericho, or some city that you like to name, and it is wonderful, and you stay there. There is much land to be possessed. What I'm saying is, there is more. That God's happy little children will either sit on the banks, right side, true enough, of Jericho, of Jordan, or admire the fallen walls of Jericho and just stay there. And in staying there, there is something dangerous about it. They stagnate. They become proud. They become arrogant. They become the us and them. They haven't got, we've got. And they're missing out all the time because there's more, infinitely more, that produces a godly man and a godly woman. Now that's the prayer of Paul. Do you want to go that far? We're always afraid, aren't we? We're afraid. There is always that danger of the middle-aged spread of ease and contentment. Don't disturb me. I come to chapel. I don't do anything that's wrong. I don't tithe maybe as I ought to, but I give a kind of symbolic tithe. I do, I'm not bad. I'm all right. Don't bother me so. Don't bother me. Make us a little happier. Let's be God's happy little children. We don't want joy, but just God's happy little children. You're asking too much. You're driving too hard. Would you not say that in any age, but in this age particularly, that we are in a situation that it is no place and no time to fool around? It is no time at all just to dangle some little trinkets and play with them. None at all. We must enter into the greatness of that which God has for us. Now then, the touch of God. My points are brief, but I hope that they will be helpful. The touch of God, we begin there. We must begin again with this area of the love of God, because you'll see why I say that in a moment. The love of God. Now, he wants us to grasp the greatness, length, height, depth. We will never understand it, but only to know this, that it's broader than the breadth of any measurement that I have, that it's higher than anything that I can imagine, and deeper and so on, so that the length, breadth, height, depth, all this is to say that it is beyond any embrace of being able to get its size. Now then, this love that you and I are both captured by the love of God and captivated. I much prefer a person who's gone that way. You can very often have an evangelical and believe in the right things, and there's a hardness there. And you might say, well, he's saved and he's preaching the gospel, but he's thumping the gospel rather than showing the love of God. You can go a little further and even go to the young children of the Spirit, and he's all the time just staying on this as if this were the answer to everyone and to everything, instead of going on and entering into the area of God's deep love and finding something there which is the secret and the key to it all. Our fathers knew it. They knew it. That's a wonderful thing. How many of us know it? To be captured and captivated by the love of God. Even there, I think it's wonderful if we get that far, because there it can happen to you. Now, are you there? That Christ dwells in your heart by faith, that you are aware of Christ in your daily life, that we enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are glad that you are converted, but you don't boast about it. You are glad that you have many experiences in the unction of the Holy Spirit, but you do not boast about it. The greatest thing is that Christ is glorified, and there the love of Christ is beginning to flood your heart. You are captured by it and you are captivated. Now, do you remember this hymn? It's a story of a hymn written by a young man, apparently, that had a great sorrow in his life. He was engaged to be married, and he was struck with blindness, and then his young lady gave him up. And then he went back to his home, and he wrote a hymn. And this verse of the hymn also touches this subject. O love, that wilt not let me go, other loves will. O love, that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, now here we are, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. He was understanding the love of God. A love that's captivated, a love that captured, a love that held when every other love had gone. O love that wilt not let me go. Now, are we recipients of this? Then in this love, there is a divine knowledge of the love of Christ. Or you might say, but this is automatic when I am converted. Once I'm an evangelical, I've got everything. No, that is not so. If that were so, that would be a dreadful thing. We would be insufferable people. There is always more, and God will always keep us in our place. Providentially so, he will do it. Now then, nevertheless, he will allow us to go a long way. Now the request in this is a prayer for Christians. And for Christians who understood chapters 1 and chapters 2 in Ephesians that are very deep in the description of reconciliation. Now then, that Christ may, they have some of it, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now then, what is this? There is an ocean greater than all the oceans of this tiny planet. There is an ocean. There is a vastness. So vast, you might say, well, I can't measure it. And some might say, well, because I can't measure it and because I can't put it into a tiny doctrinal compartment and say, I know it all, because it is immeasurable, I will not venture into it. Now then, let's give an easy illustration like this. Supposing it were a lovely summer's day and warm, and that you had decided to go to the seaside. Now then, somebody might say, and you decide to go bathing. Perhaps you enjoy bathing and you're going into the sea and you're going to spend half an hour in the cool of the water, and so that you might enjoy your holiday. And then a person comes up to you. Do you realize how big that ocean is? Do you realize how deep that ocean is? Do you realize how vast that ocean is? Do you realize how great the waves can be? I say, well, I'm not going bathing in that. That's too big for me. How ridiculous. The vastness of the ocean has never yet stopped men and women from bathing in it. Isn't that right? Yet. For some strange reason. The vastness of his love seems to put fear in the hearts of Christian men and women that they will not immerse themselves, but they will still keep to their roots of bitterness. They will still keep to their pettiness. They will still keep to their play acting or happy little children. They will still play and frolic on the sand rather than enter into the depths of the love of Christ. Why? The vastness of the ocean won't stop us bathing, yet the vastness of his love seems to frighten us, because we know that there are some things we'll have to let go. The trust of God, the fullness of God. Now, we begin now. The believer will never be filled with the fullness of God in the sense that they will become God. Well, we know that, and I've spoken about that, about those attributes that cannot be communicated. There are attributes that can be communicated, but in them also there are things and an element in them all that belong to God. Now, what are they? Things like blessedness and love and knowledge and wisdom. That which is in God, in those qualities, can be in us. Now then, I'm going to read you some quotations. Now, this is a picture. A total dedication in the love of Christ. And when we are immersed in the ocean of his love, then we begin to understand. Now, explain that further in a moment. I'm going to read two or three quotations, and one will take 2 minutes or so to read. Chrysostom wrote about it. That excellence of which God himself is full. What he's saying is that excellence which he's willing to communicate can be mine here on this earth. Charles Hodge said, Paul's prayer had apparently reached a height beyond which neither faith nor hope nor even imagination could go. And yet he is not satisfied. An immensity still lay beyond. J.A. Robinson writes, the apostle prays that God will deal with his people according to that plenitude of grace and power which constitutes his glory and makes him to his creatures the source of all good. But now here's the main one that I have for you. And I want us to listen to every word, and I hope I will read it well enough. Charles Simeon, great saint. The apostle's prayer rises at every successive step, strengthening the inner man, then Christ dwelling in your heart by faith, then the love of Christ, the knowledge of Christ. The apostle's prayer rises at every successive step till he comes at a height of expression which, if it had not been dictated by inspiration, one should have been ready to condemn as blasphemy. There is indeed in the deity an essential fullness which is incommunicable to his creatures. But there is also a fullness which he does and will communicate. In him are all the perfections, now listen to them, of wisdom and goodness, of justice and mercy, of patience, of love, of truth and fruitfulness. There they are in God. These he will communicate. I read them again. In him are all the perfections of wisdom and goodness and justice and mercy and patience and love and truth and fruitfulness. And with these he will fill his people according to the means of their capacity. Strengthen me in the inner man, so that they shall be holy as he is holy, and perfect as their Father which is in heaven is perfect. If any possess but a small portion of his perfection, it is owing to their being straitened or limited or confined in themselves and not confined in him. That is, if the Christian says the perfection I have in him is small, it is only made small because we have limited in ourselves, not because God limits it, but because we do. But how is this to be obtained? Will repentance effect it? No. Will mortification procure it? No. That which alone will avail for this end is an enlarged discovery of the love of Christ. Therefore, the apostle prays for the one, the love of Christ, in order to have the other, the fullness of God. How much do the saints in general live below their privileges? How low are we here today as Christians? Rock bottom, aren't we? Isn't that right? How low are we today? The saints insist on harboring enmity. The saints insist in having, and they call it righteous wrath. The saints insist on this, and they will not. Why? Satan delights in keeping the church, yes, evangelical even, blessed with the unction even, and then not going on. Let no strength, says Simeon, but omnipotence content us, no presence, but the actual dwelling of Christ in our heart, satisfy us, nothing short of all the fullness of God. That excellence which is in him. Now remember what they are now. I read them to you now. I'll say them again. In him are all the perfections of wisdom and goodness and justice and mercy, of patience and love and truth and fruitfulness and blessedness. These are in God. And they are in God in such a way that he will allow them to be communicated to ourselves. And he will trust us with himself. The trust of God. Now to close, the taste of God. How will you ever know that sugar is sweet unless you taste it? How will you ever know that salt is salty unless you taste it? How will you ever know that God is good unless you come into this area? Now then, so how to say now, it is brief, but vital for this. Let me go back a little. We can be evangelical people to the letter. Excellent. Absolutely excellent. We can honor that great unction of power of the Holy Spirit. Excellent. Absolutely excellent. But let us go on. We can be evangelical, we can be pious, we can have some measure of power. But are you godly? Saintly, godly. Now, are you that? That's the area we're entering into. Now then, when we enter into that area, it is distinctive. A godly man stands out. And although the world may oppose him, yet they love him too. There is a love and a respect for the godly man, which is strange and remarkable. It is distinctive. He is remembered as well. It is a remarkable thing. Now then, in this area, it is there large prayers are born and answered. It is there we enter into the dimension of revival. We can long for it, we can wish for it, we can talk about it, but it is here that we are in that area. In this fullness of God. Now then, how does it happen? Well, it happens to you. I'm not going to call it an experience. I'm going to try and describe it. Here I've come on my little holiday to the seaside. Here's the beach. It's a lovely beach. It is an evangelical beach. It knows also of the fruits of the Spirit and of the gift of the Spirit in power. It knows these things. It is good. Then God is a noise. The noise of the sea, powerful. And suddenly you become aware of the sound of the sea. And you pick up a little shell, you put it to your ear and you say, little shell knows of the sound of the sea. The sound of the sea is there. What sea is this? The ocean of his love. Ah, but I've got the love of God because, wasn't I saved? Because God so loved the world. Correct. I have that measure there. But is there anything else? There must be, or else this prayer would be banned from Scripture. That we may know. What is this? Come bathe. Change now. And let's go bathing. And so we bathe. Suddenly we find the waters there once we have entered. How often have we said, oh, I can't go because the shock of the water, even on a fine day, is so cold. And then a person who's in says, you know, once you're in, it's warm. It's lovely. Oh, you're telling me, says the one on the shore. I won't believe you. You say, honestly, it is. And you try and splash some water on them. And they go away shivering. And they really got to enter in, you see. They've got to enter in. Once we enter in, we are captured and captivated in a love the like we never knew before. Love and love abounding. Love and love to spare. Love to God and love to mankind. Love to our friends and love to our enemies. And love that goes on and on. But it is the love of Christ Paul called it when he was saying, you know, what sense is there? You're a very loving person, Paul. Why do you go on? You've been whipped, you've been that and the other. And he said, well, don't you know? The love of Christ constraineth me. I've been immersed, I've been captured, I am captivated. He's asking that all saints might be like this, that we may know this love. Now then, whilst we are swimming now happily in the ocean of God's love, it is there, in his way, and in his time, he will give us his fullness. You cannot put that into a little formula. You just can't. There are no formulas for it. There is no neat little doctrine that can contain it. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. If your heart is cold, then, my dear friend, you have a long way to go. But even a cold heart can be stirred. And you see, this is a remarkable thing, that God is not a slave to time. Now, in preparing and giving a message, we are involved in time. But God, in a split second, which is not a second or a split second, can do more in you, and all this so that you'll be strengthened in the inner man, be aware of the presence of Christ and the knowledge of the love of Christ, and find yourself swimming. You've jumped in at the deep end, and there you'll find yourself suddenly aware of the fullness of God. And you'll know it. And there'll always be more, and more, and more, and more. Then if the Lord tarries, we go to glory. Now don't be shocked. There'll always be more, and more, and more, and more. Well, shall we begin? Let me read you this lovely hymn. I asked the Lord for a little seal. A simple little seal, plus a silly way of doing it. Oh Lord, give me a hymn straight away with the word fullness in it. And I opened my little hymn book and my eyes fell on a verse, and I felt so happy about it. Oh Lord, I would delight in thee and on thy care depend. To thee in every trouble flee, my best, my only friend. When all created streams are dried, thy fullness is the same. May I with this be satisfied and glory in thy name. No good in creatures can be found, but may be found in thee. I must have all things and abound, while God is God in me. To him. Oh, that I had this stronger faith to look within the veil, to rest on what my Saviour saith, whose word can never fail. He that has made my heaven secure will here all good provide. While Christ is rich, can I be poor? What can I want beside? O Lord, I cast my care on thee. I triumph and adore. Henceforth my great concern shall be to love and please thee more. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to stir a desire in our hearts, and grant, O Lord, that we might see something of the fullness and the greatness of our glorious God, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.